morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We'd like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using for a long, long time. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Thank you. Could we bow our heads for a moment? Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to gather together to worship you, to sing to you, to pray to you, to listen to you speaking to us by your Holy Spirit through your word, and to meet with you at the table of our Lord Jesus. God, in all of this, we pray that you would help us to have hearts and minds open to you and to your love. We're here because you've shown us this amazing love in Jesus Christ, that while we were still sinners, you sent your son Jesus to die on that cross and to rise again for us, to give himself for us so that we could be set free, so that we could enjoy this life you created us for. Thank you, God. Thank you. When we think about that, our hearts overflow with gratitude. So God, today, would you help us to be open to the love that you have for us, each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to start with some songs, so let's stand and let's sing. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray for a moment. God, that song is our prayer. We offer ourselves to you. That's as we worship you, God. That's what we're doing. We're bringing ourselves and coming before you, the God of the universe, the King who sits on the throne, who rules over all. And we're saying, God, you're in charge. Here I am. I belong to you. Take my life. I give it to you. I'm not trying to run the show myself anymore, God, but I'm gonna let you be God. I'm gonna let you be Lord. I'm gonna let you call the shots and guide me and direct me. God, we offer ourselves to you today, and not some prettied up version of ourselves, but just the real us. God, each one of us today, that's all we have to offer you is who we really are, with all of our good qualities and bad, with all of our successes and all of our failures, with all of our hopes and with all of our fears. God, we just bring all of it to you, and we give ourselves to you. We're entrusting ourselves into your care because we believe, God, that you love us. We believe that you can do something amazing and beautiful with these lives that you've given us. If we'll just open ourselves up to you, that you will forgive our sins, that you will wash them away so that we don't have to live with guilt and shame, but we can live free, free to love you, free to love the people around us. God, we trust that you will take those aspects of our personality and our lives that are negative, that are hurtful, that are harmful, that just aren't all that they should be. And God, that over time you will help us to walk away from sinful habits, that you will continue to refine us and to clean us and to transform us and to shape us into the people you want us to be, so that over time we look more and more like you, like we're part of your family, like we're your sons and daughters. So that people around us can see that family resemblance, can see your love and your grace shining in our lives. Thank you, God. Thank you for accepting our gift of worship, our gift of ourselves. We look forward to what you're going to say to us today and what you might want to do in us, so that as we leave this place in not too long, so that we will be your people, people filled with your spirit, people of love. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the peace of the Lord be with you.
And so with you.
Thank you. Let's extend that peace to each other. Shake somebody's hand. Introduce yourself to somebody. Each other. That's a good thing. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope. Let you know what's going on around here these days. And, of course, inside there is a little green welcome card that you can fill out, drop in the offering box before you go. If it's your first time with us, that's fantastic. Thank you for being here. You can let us know you're with us. And obviously, any of you, if there's some way we can be praying for you, or there's some comment you have, or a question that you have, something you'd like to get involved in, these are a great way to communicate that so that I don't forget. And just drop it in the offering box by the door on your way out. And I saw a couple of you remembered to bring some of those baby bottles back that you forgot before. So thank you for that. That's awesome. If there's still one lingering, we'll get them to the Women's Center for you. So if you've got one at home, you're like, oh, I missed it. I was supposed to have it in by the end of May. Yeah, just bring it in. That's good. If you are curious, we did take all those baby bottles into the Women's Center. We've got there in the bulletin. It was just over $600. I don't know if we've got the final count back from them, but they told us it was over 600. They gave us a number, 600 something. So good for you. I mean, thank you for being generous to the Women's Center, to the women in our community, actually throughout Northwest Indiana, because they have offices here in Valpo and in Gary, and in, I forget where the other, all of them are. DeMont, I think. Anyway, for women who are facing pregnancies that they maybe weren't anticipating, or they realized, you know, like, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do now. And so the Women's Center comes alongside them, and as Christian folks, as part of our Christian witness and coming alongside our neighbors to help them. So thank you for that. I know some of you have made it out to the Revive Northwest Indiana activities. So out on the, if you haven't yet, I'd encourage you in the evenings at least, there are services going on that you can join over at Heartland Christian Center at 7 o'clock every night. They have dinner at 5:30. I think I put that in your bulletin. Dinner at 5:30, worship at 7. And I got to go to about half of the things this last week, some of which included going out into the community, praying for churches and for people out there, going and just talking to people in the community. There are dozens of folks in Porter County. I think this past week was mostly aimed at Porter County, mostly Valpo. Dozens of people that as folks just went out and talked with them and said, how can I be praying for you? And then just, you know, had a little Bible, had a little wristband with Bible verses on it, and just through conversation, dozens of people that said, yeah, I'd like to follow Jesus. Yeah, I'd like to, and prayed with someone to begin following Christ. And so they're actually following up with them now. All those folks that do that, they, if they're willing, they get their name and number, and they link them up with somebody who's going to come alongside them and help walk them through a year-long discipleship process. If that's something you're interested in helping with, maybe you didn't make it out to any of this stuff this last week, but you'd like to help lead a Bible study for some new Christians this year, if that's something you're interested in, let me know on your welcome card. Let me know that that's something you'd be willing to do, interested in doing, because they could use volunteers. You know, like I said, dozens of people now, new Christians, who need some Christians who've been doing it a while, who will come alongside and say, well, yeah, I'd be happy to help. I could lead a Bible study, and the curriculum's all there. I could help walk people through these scriptures and help them understand what this new Christian life is all about. Let me know. Or let us know. Put on your welcome card. Now, that continues this coming week. Valpo was this first part of this week. Actually, they were in La Porte the last 2 days. And now this coming week, Monday to Saturday, they're going to be going out to Lake County. Evenings are still going to be back at Heartland. So if you want in the evenings, you can go there, have dinner, enjoy a worship service, which tends to be a little longer than ours, okay? So if you show up there at Heartland at 7 o'clock, expect it to be more like a couple of hours that you'll be there, okay? Or sit near the back so you can slip out if you need to. But there are some schedules still. We put these in your bulletins last week. There are some sitting out on the tables in the foyer if you want to grab one, just that lets you know, in case you do want to go out there, say maybe you've got tomorrow off, and you're like, well, I'd like to go. I'd like to see what this is all about. 7 a.m. tomorrow morning, they'll be praying at a church, Living Stones Church, over in Crown Point, and then they'll have breakfast, and then teams of people will go out to pray for churches and for pastors and for people they bump into. And then again, they'll have prayer at noon, and it's a different church every day. And then lunch, and then they'll go out in the afternoons to talk to people, and then again, they'll come back to Heartland in the evenings. And this is a good thing. There are dozens and dozens of churches working together. There are probably 80 churches maybe so far that have gotten involved that have said, yeah, it doesn't matter to me if you end up at the Baptist church or the Methodist church or, you know, whatever church, Nazarene church. We are all on the same team here. We're all trying to introduce people to Jesus and trying to help people begin that relationship. So if you want to be a part of it, it's not quite as convenient because you're going to have to drive to, like, Crown Point or something. It was actually just, what night was it? Just last night? The night before. Friday night, I guess. There was a meeting for pastors that they got to go to and found out that they're talking to the unions at one of the steel mills. And there's a chance that there'll be teams going to the steel mills and talking to the workers while they're on breaks and that kind of thing. They had talked to two of the three unions already about, like, hey, would you be interested in us coming in just praying for people, telling them about Jesus, and it looks like that door might open. So, pray that doors will open for people to be introduced to Jesus and to have Christians come in and just pray with them. It's not an aggressive thing. It's not a pushy thing. It's just inviting people to conversations about God. So anyway, that is still going on this week, which means some of our things here, like our Thursday night Bible study, isn't happening this week. And next week, it'll start up again on Wednesday nights. I think the men's breakfast maybe is paused again this week in case you want to go for prayer for breakfast over there. But anyway, I'm trying to think. I feel like there was something else I was going to let you know about, but I guess that was the main thing, making sure you knew those schedules were out there and available if that was something you wanted to be a part of. Before we go on into the message, and you got some notes there, could we just pray for a moment for the work that is being done in our community this week and for all those new Christians that have begun a relationship with God this past week? Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. God, I'm grateful that that people told me about you and that I had the opportunity at a young age to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Yes, I want my sins forgiven. God, each one of us here that have taken that step, we are grateful to you that someone told us about you. Someone told us that you love us, that you're not angry with us, that you're ready to welcome us home. God, we pray for all of those folks that I don't have a current count, but it's well over 100 people who this past week have said yes to you, who've said yes to an invitation to begin following you, to trust you, who've prayed for you to forgive their sins. God, we pray for these baby Christians that as some more mature Christians come along and help them in their first steps in their walk of faith, God, we pray that you will help them to keep walking. Help them not to give up. Help them to keep pressing forward and to grow and to learn more about you and to soak in your love, to let their lives begin to be transformed by your grace. We pray that you will open doors, whether it's into the steel mills or all the different places that people are going to be going this week. God, we pray that you will open doors for conversation, that you will help people to be open to hearing about you and about your love for them. And God, I pray for each one of us here in this church, that you would help us as we go through our day. If you nudge us towards somebody and say, hey, that's somebody that needs a little encouragement, would you go and offer to pray? God, would you give us that courage, that willingness to trust you, that maybe that's a divine appointment, maybe that's someone that you have put in our path for just this time, just this moment, because you want to work through us. Help us, God, to pay attention to you, to follow you, to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was praying, I remembered that what I was wanting to tell you was that tonight, the service is not going to be so much a worship service. If you go to Heartland tonight, it's going to be more focused on training. And what they told us anyway, the plan was, they might change it because they tend to be like open to last minute changes, more so than some of us might be. But they said the plan was to some training on how to have one of those conversations. Like if you feel like God is nudging you towards someone, like, hey, that person over there, I want you to talk to him. Well, what do you do in that moment? They use four words to love, listen, discern, and respond, and they're going to talk about that probably tonight if they stick with their plan. So I would encourage you, if that's something that you felt like, that's going to be awkward, how do I just walk up to somebody, what do I do, come out tonight and hear how they do it and hear how they have found just kind of a helpful way to think about those conversations. 7 o'clock at Heartland Christian Center, I think the address is in there. All right. There's also some notes in there for this morning's message. Scott mentioned we're in the book of Proverbs this month. And I don't know how many of you have been reading. I've encouraged you to maybe on whatever day of the month it is to just read that chapter of Proverbs. And that can be a pattern you don't just follow this month, but anytime. If you're thinking, well, I need to be reading the Bible more, you're like, well, what's today? Well, today's the 14th. Well, there's a Proverbs chapter 14. And whatever day of the month it is, there's going to be some chapter in Proverbs. And when you read it, there's going to be something in there that you're going to say, that makes sense. I need to pay attention to that today. Well, I need to be thinking about that. Or, I wish I'd read that yesterday because that really helps make more sense about how that interaction went or what that decision was. Or, I'm glad I read that today because tomorrow I have to, you'll find something in that chapter that's going to be helpful to you because it's very practical stuff. The book of Proverbs is filled with just practical things. And one thing that comes up over and over again, including in some of today's chapter, is this topic of money. I know some of you right now are like, crud, I showed up on the Sunday, he's talking about money. Great. he's going to be arm-twisting, it's going to be a whole big appeal, and, you know, here's going to try to guilt us into giving for something or some project, and no, that's not how things work here. If you've been around long enough, you know that's never how I approach the topic of money, and that's not how Proverbs approaches it, for sure. You know, Proverbs is filled with these little bits of wisdom, and there's a lot of wisdom here about our financial life and how that should go. Not so much in terms of instructions. There's other parts of the Bible that have that, commands and instructions, but Proverbs tends to just be these observations that says, well, if you live life like this, things work out better. Last week we talked about wisdom and foolishness. The Proverbs kind of lays these two paths in front of us often and says, well, if you want to live a wise life, it's going to be disciplined, it's going to look like this, you're going to end in a good direction, or you could listen to the invitation of foolishness. You could walk with fools, you could listen to folly as she cries out to people. You could live an undisciplined life, and you could live a life that doesn't think first, that just leaps right ahead and brags about its, you know, foolishness. We looked at some of that last week. But it's going to end badly. It's not going to end well, you know, if you live like a fool compared to if you make wise choices. And so this week it was just observations about how does that play into our financial part of life. I think most of us would like to make wiser choices when it comes to money, I would think. Probably not many of you that just kind of would say, who cares? Just money. I'm just going to spend it on whatever, you know. Well, you know what happens when you do that, right? I mean, you run out pretty quickly, and things don't go well. Most of you, I think, from having talked to you at different times, you try to make some wise choices. You try to make smart purchases. You try to, you know, when you're buying something, try to buy something that's going to last, that's really going to have, you know, value for your life. And, you know, that's what Proverbs kind of gets into a little bit. This is not some get-rich-quick thing. This is not, if you put this much money in the box, God's going to pour out blessings and you're never going to have to worry about money again in your whole life or anything like that. If you just buy my book, then I promise you won't. You know, it's not one of those kind of things. In fact, the very first verse that I put in your notes from Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5 says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Proverbs is filled with little bits of wisdom like that. So today is not shortcuts, all right? What we're going to talk about today in our brief time together is not shortcuts. Here's a shortcut to wealth. Here's three easy steps to how to get rich. It's not that kind of thing. But it is something that, well, if we will pay attention to this wisdom, if we'll let God guide us in life, then over time, it will lead us in a good direction. Good planning, hard work, that will lead to prosperity. It will lead to doing well. So there's some blanks for you to fill in. I know you guys like blanks, and whenever my dad preaches, he always has blanks. So if you want to fill some of these in, it'll make a little more sense. So the first one there is to be diligent about earning a living. Be diligent about earning money. That's the first thing that happens with money. Well, not always. Sometimes you spend it first before you earn it. But ideally, that's the first thing that happens. For the money to come into your possession, for you to do something with it, you have to earn it somehow. So be diligent about earning money. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 says, lazy people are soon poor, hard workers get rich. That makes sense, right? If you just sit around lazy, it doesn't take long before you spend all your money. If you work hard, you end up making money. Proverbs 28 says, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies ends up in poverty. And I think that goes well with the next one from Proverbs 13. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows over time. Sometimes, I know, because some of you have told me, you know, we have these fantasies about, well, one of these days I'm going to get my big break. One of these days, that lottery ticket, you know, it's gonna pay off. Or, you know, I've been taking this chance, or I'm going to the boats, or, you know, whatever it might be. And you think, one of these days my ship is going to come in. And you just kind of got this, you know, I'm going to do this thing. I've got this fantasy of what's going to happen. And those fantasies don't typically just materialize, right? You can sit around wishing it all you want. It's not going to make it happen. And, boy, I hope you're not going and buying lottery tickets and stuff like that. Because that's just, what do people call that sometimes? A stupid tax? That's just typically kind of what it is. You're kind of throwing money away. You could give that money to someone in need. Or you could invest that money for the future. Or you could do something with that that's probably going to pay off better than chasing a get-rich-quick scheme. Or the fact that it quickly disappears is something we all have seen as true as well. You know, people who win the lottery, aren't they typically like bankrupt again within a couple of years? You know, the family comes out of the woodwork, they loan all the money out, they buy a nice car, and the next thing you know, they've got to replace that car, the insurance is more than they thought it was, and then next thing you know, it's all gone. Proverbs is a big fan. The book of Proverbs is a big fan of working hard, just little by little, you know, putting stuff away for the future, increasing your wealth, and it pays off over time. It's also a big fan, the Bible's a big fan of, like, doing this honestly, ethically. You know, Proverbs 21 says, wealth created by a lying tongue is a vanishing mist and a deadly trap. You know, it's tempting sometimes, isn't it? Like, oh, I could just cut this corner. Oh, I just won't tell them about this defect, you know, before I sell it to them. Or, oh, I'll just, you know, they don't need to know about this. And we try to pull a fast one, you know, maybe, and think we'll get ahead, and that just doesn't work. It's a deadly trap. It's a vanishing mist. It does not last. And just one last one in this category, Proverbs 27. As workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat the fruit, so workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. That's an interesting little picture, I think. And sometimes Proverbs does use little word pictures to help us kind of get what they're talking about. So they've got the picture of a fig tree, and some workers are tending to that, right? Just like they're tending a garden. And this fig tree is going to produce figs, and those figs can going to be, you know, eaten or sold or taken to the market and all of that. So he's like, yeah, if the worker who tends the fig tree, they get to eat the fruit as they're working. Apparently that's how they did it in those days. You know, I don't know. It makes sense to me, if it's, especially if it's your fig tree. But this sounds like it's not, it's somebody who's working for someone else, right? And they're saying, hey, if you're out there picking the strawberries, you go ahead and eat them while you're, you know, working. That's fine. You know, have a snack. It's okay. It says, workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat the fruit, so workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. You've probably seen this, right? Those of you who are employees, anyway. I know some of you work for yourselves. You've got your own business. Some of you are retired. And I should say, I know that we've got the whole spectrum here in our church. We've got folks who are kind of not yet working. You're still, you know, in school, you're making your way through. We've got folks who are, you know, kind of on the beginning end of all that. And we got folks on the opposite end who you're retired and you're grateful and you're like, whew, man, I don't have to pay attention to this being diligent about earning anymore, you know. I did that for years and I've saved it up and now I get to, you know, live off of that pension or off the retirement savings or whatever it might be. And we've got folks in our church who can't work, who are physically disabled, who are unable to work. And thank God we live in a society where we take care of each other and where we put systems in place so when people legitimately cannot get out there to work, they can get assistance and they can get help in those times. But for the rest of us, you know, these things apply. Be diligent about earning. And if you're an employee, you know that you can't just be out for number one. Number one can't just be you. You can't just be out for your own interests. But if you're looking for the good of the company, if you're trying to make your team look good and your manager look good and the company look good, you're looking out for your employer's interest, that tends to benefit you as well. And that gets noticed and you get rewarded. The contrast over and over again in Proverbs tends to be, when it comes to this earning money side, tends to be, let's work hard. Let's not be lazy. Let's not just sit and talk. Let's not just sit and wish. Let's actually put our hand to the plow. Let's actually get some work done. Let's actually take some steps toward our financial goals. And that's something I would encourage you to do if you want to broaden this beyond just earning the money. If you have financial goals for your life, if you're saying, well, yeah, we'd like to be able to buy this, we'd like to be able to do this or retire by this age, boy, it sure helps to sit down and put those things on paper and to get clear about your goals, you know. I see Katie back there nodded for a second. I was thinking about, you know, going through school and thinking, okay, how much school debt am I taking on? How long is it going to take me to pay off? What kind of job am I hoping to get? You know, you plan those things out. It sure goes a lot better than if you just say, we'll just find out someday, you know. I hope that comes true, but, you know, what steps are you taking toward the goals that you've set for yourself? Maybe you would like to be able to give away a certain amount of money. I've heard people that make those kinds of goals. Like, I want to be able to give away, and they set some dollar figure. It's like, this is just a dream. I would love to over the course of my life, give away $1 million. Or I'd love, over the course of my life, to give away $50,000. Or I'd love to be able to give, you know, whatever it might be. I've heard of people that set those kinds of goals. And then it's like, okay, well, how do I get started with that? That means I'm going to have to earn, you know, enough money to give that away. So, and they start taking steps to be able to achieve those goals. What are you doing? Are you just sitting around wishing that it'll happen someday, or are you actually taking steps? Are you going to work hard? Are you going to plan? The wisdom that's found in Scripture about this says, let's plan. Let's work at it. Let's achieve some of those goals. Okay, second thing, put God first by giving generously. Giving generously. So you're earning the money, and according to the Bible, the first thing you should do really is give some of that away. Before you're saving it up, before you're spending it, before you go have the party, you put God first by giving generously. In Proverbs 21, it says, some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. They love to give. They enjoy giving. They enjoy blessing someone else, making a difference in someone else's life, to have the resources to make a difference. It's a good, good thing. Proverbs 11 says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. You cling to it tightly and you find that just slips through your fingers. But if you live life with open hands, saying, yeah, here, let me help you with that. Here, let me help. You find that God is able to bless you, or you're able to catch the blessings that God is throwing your way, because you're not living with a closed fist. You're not stingy trying to hoard it all to yourself. Now again, this is not meant to be like some kind of promise. This is an observation that wise people, Solomon and others, as they looked at the world, said, you know what? People who give freely tend to become more wealthy. People who are stingy tend to lose it all. So, hey, let's give freely. Let's get in on the generosity side of things. In Proverbs chapter 28, it says, whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. If you're wondering, who do I give to? You know, how do I make a difference? Okay, so I should give something away. Great, who do I give to? Well, the Bible over and over again says, well, let's give to the poor. Let's give to those who are in need. Someone who's hungry, let's feed them. Someone who needs housing, well, let's house them. Someone who needs help, let's help them. Let's give to the poor. Let's give to those in need. And there are all kinds of ways to do that. Sometimes that happens just individually, personally. You bump into somebody and they have a need and you are able to meet that need. That's a good thing. Sometimes you give in a more systematized way, like how some of you give and you mark your check good neighbor offering, and we give those checks. We pass that money on to First Contact so that when folks call the church and say, hey, I need assistance with rent, or hey, my utilities, and you know, that I'm able to say, oh, well, yeah, we do have money for that. We give it, you know, we give that through First Contact. There's several churches that work together so that you have a one-stop shop. You can go to that one place and they'll make sure you talk to the trustee and they'll make sure that you get all the help that you need. And so sometimes we give in more systematic ways to make sure people have their needs met. Or you donate food to the food pantry, you volunteer for the food pantry, all the different ways that we give to the poor. In other parts of Scripture, it becomes clear that when we give to the poor, we're not just giving to the poor, we're giving to God. That's the people of God from ancient times have recognized that's how God wants us to bless him, by giving to people in need, that he receives those as gifts to himself. In Proverbs chapter 3, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he'll fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. And of course, that made a lot more sense when you were a farmer and you had grain that you were trying to fill a barn with. And when you had, you know, like olive presses and grape presses and all that, you know, when you had wine that you were producing. When you honor the Lord with your wealth. When you don't just say, oh God, I've got all this stuff. Now I'm just going to do what I want with it. When you honor God with it by trusting him, following his direction, he rewards that. So you can give to the poor, you can give to, in those days, that best part of everything you produce, they would go to the temple, they would offer grain offerings, they would offer, you know, the first part of the flock, they would tithe, they would give a tenth there to the temple, and some of that would go to feed priests and to, you know, the workings of the temple, and some of that would be set aside for the poor. And it's honestly much like what happens today with churches. You know, you give to the church, and that promotes the mission of the church. It helps pay for air conditioning and fans and things, and it helps, you know, provide places for people to worship and to come hear about God, and it also, some of that money then is set aside for the poor and for doing good work in the community, for telling people about Jesus. You put God first by giving generously, and I do suggest you do that first. We'll get to the order of things in just a minute, but number three, if you flip your notes over, wisely save for the future. That some of you already are like, ugh, Rich, I've heard all this stuff before. Come on. Well, yeah, this is not, for many of you, this is like, this is common sense stuff, right? I mean, this is what we've been doing for years. Just so you know, it's not necessarily common, all right? It's sense, but it might not be common. It sometimes, you know, depending on what circles you walk in, you've seen that some of this is not very common, especially this one, wisely saving for the future. Some of you do it, and you do it well. You've got automatic deductions set up. As soon as you get paid a certain amount of money, you don't even see it. You don't have a chance to spend it because it goes right into a retirement account or a savings account of some sort. That's a beautiful way to do that, let me tell you, okay? If you can automate it, do it, because then you don't have a chance to accidentally spend it. Because we all know people, and maybe you've been this person. You spent it before you ever earned it. You pulled out the plastic, you charged it, you put it on a payment plan. You You spent it before it ever came in, and then you've got all that stress, right? Of like, oh, man, the bills are coming. How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to do that? I'm going to have to work more hours. I'm going to have to find more work. I'm going to have to do something. And you stress yourself out because you already went and spent it, and you didn't set anything aside. You didn't wisely save for the future, invest for the future. Proverbs 20, we mentioned this one last week. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. They spend 100% of their paycheck. You know, and then what is it? The paycheck runs out before the month. I can't remember how that saying goes. More month than money? I can't remember. But you spent it all. Well, that's not a wise way to live. That's a foolish way to live. And sadly, I mean, statistically, some of us are spending more than 100%. We're spending 105% of what we earn. We're getting further and further in debt every paycheck, every month. We're not going the other direction. We're not building wealth. We're digging a deeper and deeper hole. The wise, though, have wealth and luxury because they've saved for the future. I love Proverbs chapter 6, how they put it. And again, one of these observations, like they'd observed people working with fig trees. They said, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. It's like no one's making them do this, but ants somehow know winter is coming. Time is coming when I'm not going to be able to just bring in, when there's not going to be income coming in. I'm going to go through some time where I'm going to have something saved up. And so they work hard when they can, saving up for when they can't. And we all know winter's coming, right? We all know there's going to be a winter season to our lives, perhaps, where we hope to retire and not have to work until we're 95 or whatever. We hope there's going to be some retirement years where we get to enjoy ourselves a little bit, not break our backs. So do you work hard during this? Are you saving for the future? There are other little winters, of course, that happen all the time. Illnesses, setbacks, job losses, even just simple stuff that you know is like expenses that you know are coming. If you stop and think about it, if you sit down with somebody and like do like a little budget worksheet that says, oh, well someday, yeah, I guess someday I am going to have to replace this car. Oh, someday I might have to replace these tires. And that costs about this much money. I should be setting some money aside so when I have to replace tires, I've got money so I don't have to just put that on a credit card and dig a deeper hole. I don't know how many of you are doing this already. We just, this last week, Stacy actually took the car to Walmart to find out she thought she might have to buy a new tire because the last few weeks, it's one of these fancy cars that's got the little light that comes on, you know, it checks your tire pressure. My car doesn't have that. I just have to, you know, look and feel like, oh, what's going on? But Stacy's car has a little light that comes on and tells her. And so she's like, you know, it came on a few weeks ago. I took it in, you know, or I just took it by one of the free air places, like, nope, that one's fine. Nope, that one's fine. That one's fine. Oh, that one's low. Okay, fill that thing up. All right, don't know what that's about. A couple weeks later, oh, that light came on again. Okay, there's a problem with that tire. Okay, fill it up. And she takes it over to Walmart, and, which she just loves to do. It's your favorite place in town, right, hon? Walmart? Just going through. No, I don't think it's anybody's favorite place to go to Walmart. But she goes to Walmart because, you know, it's convenient and the tires, and finds out, fortunately, it's just a screw in the tire. They could patch it, and it was like, what was it, $10 or something like that? It's cheap, you know. Not $10 if you have to replace a tire or two or four. You know, so there are regular expenses that come up. Oh, someday I'm going to have to fix this furnace. Oh, someday this roof's going to have to get replaced. Oh, someday I'm going to have to, you know, these are things that we can anticipate. These things shouldn't surprise us. We know these are normal things that happen in life. They shouldn't surprise us. So are we planning for them? Are we setting money aside so that when those things come, we're ready? That would be the wise thing to do, right? The foolish thing would be to just go through life and just when the expense comes, like, oh, you know, and you get stressed out and you're not sure how you're going to handle it. Well, the easy way to not be as stressed out is to build a little cushion over time. To every paycheck, have a little bit of money that's just put aside. We do this. We have money to put in retirement accounts. We got another little savings account that every time we get paychecks, it just gets pulled aside for some. We've got a little new car fund that eventually, you know, the car I drive is going to get replaced. It's 7 years old right now. We figure we'll get, you know, at least 10, 12 years out of it, something like that. And by the time that car needs replaced, there'll be enough money in that fund. We should be able to buy a car with it. We just put that aside. Now, the plan, where it says there, try the blank, blank, blank plan in your notes. The suggestion that's been around forever, it seems like, is the 10-10-80 plan. I don't know how many of you have tried this, the 10-10-80 plan. I see that hand. You know, and we've done that too in our lives. That says, you know, you've got 100% of your money that comes in, give 10% of it, save 10% of it, and live on 80% of it. Which I know some of you right now are thinking, I could not do that. Right now I live on 105%. How am I supposed to live on 80%? I can't do it. It's just impossible. What you're asking rich is impossible. No, I think you can. I think any one of us could if we had to, right? If all of a sudden your boss came in and said, oh, we got cutbacks. Sorry, pretend there's not a union protecting you, whatever your job is. We got cutbacks. And you can keep your job, but you're only going to make 80% of what you've made up till now. We're really sorry. Let's just pretend everybody on up to the CEO. He's already only making a dollar, let's say, okay? You're not angry at the company about this. This is just, but you've got a job, but you're only going to make 80% of your previous income from now on. My guess is you wouldn't just curl up in a ball and say, I just can't do this. I'm just going to have to die, I guess. You would find a way to make it work. You'd say, oh, man, this is terrible. You'd cry about it. You'd moan about it. But eventually you would have to adjust some things and you would make it work. You might end up selling your house and buying something smaller or getting rid of that new car and getting a new used car. You'd do something to make it work. Well, what I'm saying is the wise thing to do is to do that before you're forced to, so that you can give generously. 10% of your income, that makes a huge, imagine the difference you could make in the world, a tenth of what you make, if a tenth of that was leaving you and going to serve the poor, going to get the good news of God around the world, going to missionary, 10%. Oh, imagine the difference you could make. And if you saved a tenth of your income, every paycheck, set it aside into savings. Boy, wouldn't that take some pressure off? Wouldn't that take some stress out of your life to know that, if I got to replace a tire, I replace a tire. I got the money sitting there. It's waiting. We've been saving it. And you live on 80. Try that. If you've already been doing that, make those numbers a little bigger. Make it the 11-11-78 plan, you know. And then next year, make it the 12-12-76 plan. And the next year, you know, and just bump those numbers up if you want to. I mean, you might actually get to retire earlier than you planned. You might be able to make a bigger difference in the world than you ever thought you could. Wisely save and invest for the future. Number four, faithfully repay your debts. Pay what you owe. Makes sense, I know. But like I said, we get into trouble with credit cards and payment plans and all that kind of stuff. Proverbs 22 says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And yeah. That's how it works. The borrower server to the lender. Now, ideally, you save up enough that, you know, you can invest that in things, in stocks or in whatever, and you make smart choices and talk to somebody about it, learn what you can about it before you just throw money at something. But you invest in stuff and you get to become the lender eventually, you know, and you earn interest instead of having interest charged against you. But, you know, the borrower servant to the lender is just kind of how financial things work. So you don't want to be the borrower, you know. You'd rather not have a mountain of debt. So repay those debts. Pay those things off. And then there were a couple of sections in here that talk about guaranteeing other people's loans. But I think these apply just about as well to just having loans yourself. Proverbs 22 says, don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can't pay it, even your bed will be snatched from under you. You know, it's like somebody else says, oh, I can't afford it. Can you co-sign this for me? I have a friend here in town that got himself into trouble with this. He had already been through bankruptcy once himself. And as he is coming out of bankruptcy and rebuilding things, a good friend couldn't get phone service turned back on because of money that she owed to the phone company or to whoever. And so he said, well, yeah, you can put it in my name, you know, and let her put it in his name. And everything was fine until she couldn't pay those anymore. And now he's on the hook for this contract, and he's on the hook for this bill, and he's in trouble again because he co-signed for somebody else, guaranteed someone else's debt. The Bible just says that's not a smart thing to do. Now, parents, I know you do it for your kids when they're first moving out and all that kind of, yeah, I understand that. But just somebody who's like, you know, you care about them, you like them, just don't try. Debt's not a great thing to get yourself, especially when it's somebody else. Like Proverbs 6, where they talked about ants and lazy bones and learning from them. And the verses leading up to that says, my child, if you put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee the debt of a stranger, so whether it's a friend or a stranger, if you've done this, if you've trapped yourself by your agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself, for you've placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride. Go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off. Do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. Like, this is serious stuff. If you've guaranteed somebody else's debt, I said, get yourself out of that. Get detached from that if you can. And I would say, if you're just caught in your own credit debt snare thing, I mean, see that as, like, this is serious. I don't want to be under this mountain anymore. There's a guy I read online about financial stuff, and he says, if you're in debt, he says, this is a hair on fire emergency. You shouldn't be going out and doing all this luxury stuff, you know, like eating out, you know, or whatever, going to a movie until you've paid off that. This is an emergency. Get that thing paid off. Throw every dollar you can at it for the next couple of years until finally you're like, ah, whew, I'm out of debt. Finally, now I can start saving. I can start, you know, planning for the future. Faithfully repay your debts. And number five, be content and enjoy the rest. Be content and enjoy the rest. There's a couple of things. There's great stuff I wanted to grab from all over the Bible, but I realized Proverbs itself has enough in it for all of these. Proverbs chapter 23 says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I know some of you feel like that happens to you every paycheck. It's like, I know I just got paid. Where did that money go? You know, it sprouted wings. It flew off all by itself. It grew legs. It ran away from me. So it says, don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Know when to stop. Know when to stop. Be content and enjoy what God has given you to enjoy. Or Proverbs chapter 30, it's right near the end of the book. This isn't Solomon, this is Augur, I think was his name. I can't remember now who the name it said at the top of the chapter. It says, oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who's the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. So this person said, for me, God, I don't want to get rich. Because if I get rich, I know there's a temptation there to forget about you, to not trust you anymore, to say, what do I need God for? I got plenty saved up. I'll be fine. I don't need to turn to God. And if I'm too poor, then I might be tempted to steal and I dishonor you, God, and I don't want to do that either. So just would you just give me enough? It's a statement of contentment, a desire for contentment, asking for contentment. God, would you just help me to enjoy what I have, to not always be chasing the next thing? Or if you want to read more about that, read that very next book of the Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, which is all about, people think Solomon might have written that one too. Wisest man who ever lived, probably richest man of his era, writes a whole book about how it's all just foolishness. It's all just folly. It's all just chasing after the wind. You can never catch it. You can never have enough. If you're hoping stuff will satisfy, it just never, ever does. Now, I mentioned I would get to the order of things, and I don't have time to get into it, but you know, most of the time when we get ourselves in financial trouble, it's because we haven't done things in the order I just described them. We haven't earned and been diligent about earning a living and then, you know, given and then saved for the future. You know, make an eternal difference and then, you know, save for the future and then, you know, repay whatever debts you might have from the past and then enjoy what you have right now. Instead of doing it in that kind of order, we go into debt right up front. Yeah, we spend it before we've ever earned it, and then we get ourselves in trouble. We've spent it all, and now we're struggling to earn enough to cover the debts, and we have, you know, maybe we save something if we're smart enough to set up an automatic saving thing and, you know, whatever, but maybe not. You know, most of us don't have nearly enough savings to retire at an age that we'd like to retire at. And we have absolutely nothing left over to give. And we don't like it. And we feel lousy about it. And we feel stressed about it. But it's because we've lived foolishly. If we want to make wiser choices, if we want to listen to God's wisdom on this, then we'll earn the money and we'll give generously and we'll save for the future and we'll repay our debts. We won't spend everything we've got. And we'll be able to enjoy it. We'll be free to enjoy it. We won't be filled with stress over it. Now I know. I know this is just practical stuff. It's not rocket science. And like I said, some of you are like, great, I showed up on Money Sunday. Again, this isn't anything that's nothing to make you feel guilty about here. If you have totally screwed this thing up and right now you're saying, oh man, I'm totally upside down on this. And I have lived foolishly for decades now, and so I'm in so much trouble, I don't know that I'll ever get turned right side up again. Well, look, there's hope, okay? You're not the first one to have found themselves in this position. You're not the first one to have found that you're in financial trouble. Help is available. Let us know. Let me know. I mean, I got some great budgeting resources. There are some financial pros in this church. There are people that could help you get out of trouble. Or maybe you're on the flip side of it, and you're like, well, I'd like to give generously. I'd like to make a bigger difference. I've earned my living, and now I'm on the side of things where I'm thinking, how do I give this away responsibly before I go, and somebody else gets it all anyway? If that's you, talk to me too. I mean, I'll tell you how to give it all to Living Hope. How about that? But no, I can talk with you about how to do that. And there are, because we're a part of a larger denomination, there's a whole finance group that talks to people about how to set up things like, I don't even know all the lingo, but to set up trusts and set up things that let you give to those things that you care about while you're still alive, and to get whatever tax benefits you would and all that kind of stuff. There are professionals that can talk with you about that and help you make the difference you'd like to make. It's just practical stuff. And the good news is, if you come back next week, we won't be talking about money again next week. It'll be something different. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, thank you for loving us enough that you don't just leave us hanging on the financial side of life, but you do give us some direction. You give us wisdom that's been accumulated over the years by godly people who've looked around and said, how does this thing work? God, we want to pay attention to what you tell us through your word. And it might be that there are some of us this morning that are saying, yep, been doing that. Thank God I learned that from a young child. And yes, my life, my house is in order. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for those who taught us and those who trained us and those who helped us to make wise financial choices. God, you know, some of us are not feeling that way at all. Some of us are feeling down and dejected, maybe even ashamed. We're frustrated. Things beyond our control have set us off track, and we don't know how to get back on track. God, please, today, would you give us hope that if we would follow you and your wisdom for how this world works, the way you set things up to go, that you don't just ignore that, that you see our attempts to do what is right, to trust you, and you respond to that. God, we need hope. We need help. Thank you for loving us enough to offer both the hope and the help that we need. Thank you, God, that when we found ourselves in a huge cosmic debt to you because of our sins and the ways that we had messed up our lives, that you did not hold that debt over our heads, but you forgave our debts, our trespasses. You forgave our sins, God. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay what we could not pay. Today we celebrate your generous love toward us in the celebration of communion. We offer you this bread and this juice and pray that by your Holy Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. We remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf, that you held nothing back, but were so generous with your love toward us. Lord Jesus, that you would give your life for us, so that we wouldn't be held back by chains of sin and by the guilt and by the shame and all the rest, but so you broke the power of sin. You broke the power of death itself so that we could live free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, for this moment that we get to celebrate that in a very touchable, tangible, tasteable way. Remind us of your great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to lead us in one last song. We're going to celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of grape juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice and eat it, and then return to your seat. This is open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today. So if today you're saying, God, I need your grace, I need your mercy, I need your help, you're invited to come and to celebrate with us. There's no pressure to. If that just feels weird to you and you just want to watch, that's fine. But if today your heart is filled with gratitude toward God for the love that he has shown us in Jesus Christ, then please, I would say, come on forward and let's celebrate the love he's shown us in him. Thank you again, God, for the great love you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we have forgiveness of sins. It's because of him that we have hope for our future. It's because of him that we have your Holy Spirit poured out upon us. So please, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, that we might live in this world as people of love. Thank you, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.